Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the Church.
We believe in God, the Eternal Father.
We believe in the Bible to be the Word of God.
We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous.
We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind.
We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God.
We may say that we follow the admonition of Paul. We believe all things. We hope all things. We have endured many things.
You're listening to the Mormon Channel of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Welcome to Why I Believe. My name is Rick Starr. Our guest today here in Mesa, Arizona is Jeff Rawls, who is a comedian and owner of a comedy club here in the Valley of the Sun called Jesters. And he is a comedian, also a performer, who has over 4,000 improvised shows under his belt. So he is a comedian on this stage as well as a business owner. Jeff Rawls also happens to be an assistant director for the Easter pageant for the church for 10 years and still ongoing. So, Jeff, thanks so much for being here with us on Why I Believe.
Thank you so much for having me. I appreciate it. Looking forward to this.
Oh, it's great to have you. You know, I almost want to say, let's start off with a joke. Improv. Take it from here and go.
Right. You're a dentist, so let's start out with a tooth extraction. So let's do that.
Perfect. Well, Jeff, tell us a little bit about yourself. Are you a native Arizonan?
Yeah, oddly enough, I am. There's not too many Native Arizonans here.
There's a lot of Native Americans in Arizona.
I get my mouth working. Native Arizona. However, I've moved all over the place. I've lived in Utah, Colorado, California, Washington State, Hawaii, Washington, D.C., in Arizona. I've lived all over the place, so kind of a nomad, but this is where I call home.
That's great. And you're married, kids?
Yes, right? Yes, for both. Married 10 years, a little over 10 years, and just had our number four.
You know, I've got to ask, what are things like at the dinner table with a comedian?
You mean my oldest son?
Oh, no. I mean the oldest child, meaning you, probably.
Being me. Oh, now you sound like my wife. Yeah, you know, it's it is a lot of fun around the house. And that is one of the things, you know, just of raising the kids and being in a relationship of just, you know, life needs to be fun. Yeah. Why make it difficult? Why bog it down with stuff when you can laugh at things? And and my kids, they're amazing, amazing kids who love to laugh, who love to play. Uh-huh. And, you know, it's nice to see, you know, the balance of play and serious in their lives as well as mine. So,
That's great. Jeff, how did you get into comedy? Is that something you always wanted to get into, or did you fall into it?
I stepped in it. you know, my mother always tells a story about how, I don't know, I think I was five or something like that, and she had just dropped off some neighbor kids who she had to watch all day long, and as soon as she head, you know, drops them off, she's walking back to her car, and all of us kids, her own kids, are, you know, screaming out the windows and hi mom, and and she gets in the car and she's kind of trying to collect herself after, you know, getting close to a nervous breakdown with all the kids. She takes a deep breath and she goes, you know, I guess I don't mind my kids, you know. My kids are good, I don't mind them. And I looked at her and I said, mom, that's okay, because we don't mind you either. And I guess that was the start of it, where, you know, just looking for those funny moments and in conversation and everything. And I don't consider myself a comedian, per se, as, you know, in the typical sense of, you know, the stand-up comedian who has the prepared jokes, who has it written down and rehearsed, and I can spout out off a joke right off the bat.
Right.
It is more, you know, because of the business I'm in with improvisation, it's more situational. It's more, you know, being in the moment and those moments where you're just hanging out with friends. And that's been what I've been doing my whole life. I mean, oddly enough, it's what we've all been doing, you know, all our lives. We hang out with people, and in social situations, something funny is there, you say it, and everybody laughs. And that doesn't, you know, necessarily mean you're going to grow up and be a comedian. You're just funny, and these situations are funny. And I've been able to, you know, step a little further into making a career out of just social situations of laughing and having a good time. And so, but to answer your question properly, I suppose, 15 years ago, this is definitely not something I say I fell into it. I stepped into it, so to speak. I went and saw an improv group called the Oxymorons. And they did improvisation. It was an all-ages, family-friendly show, which appealed to me. I was on a double date. And I loved it. I fell in love with it. I was just like, this is me. I love it. I want to make stuff up. I just want to have fun, and it looks fun. The very next week, I brought 38 of my closest friends to see this clean improv show, this clean comedy show, which I couldn't believe. And that started the ball. I started taking classes, started directing shows, performing shows, and then directing them, and quit my job at Bank One and
really?
I was repossessing cars. Oh. If you believe that.
There's probably some comedy in that.
Yes, I can tell you stories. But I quit my job and became the assistant producer under Louis Anthony Russo. And when he passed away at the end of 2000, the business, so to speak, kind of fell in my lap. And we've been doing that ever since, my wife and I. So
that's great.
Yeah.
You know what I love is the fact that you talk about improv as opposed to prepared comedy.
Right.
The great thing about that is that you're pulling from situations in life that are just there, but you're seeing them, the side of them that is just funny, you know?
Yeah.
And I know so many times I've said to my wife when we're in a situation that's just not going good, and you've got to say, well, 10 years down the road, we're going to look back on this and laugh.
Right. Yeah, exactly. So why not? Why wait 10 years from now? Let's laugh about this right now. Yeah. I'll find myself, you know, now and again, you know, a serious situation and you just, you know, come on, just laugh.
Yeah.
You know, not to get too personal, but my wife just did that, you know, just recently. She just got up in my face and just started laughing. Really? Is this really happening? I was like, oh, okay, there it is. All right, let it go. All right. You know, if life is serious, let's laugh about it. Yeah. So my wife also keeps me in check at times.
That's good.
So, yeah. She's a good woman. She's
Thank
a good woman.
For wives. Yeah. Jeff, were you raised in the LDS church?
Funny you should ask.
Okay. No. Tell us the story.
It is an interesting story because my parents were married in the church and I was born in the covenant. Mm-hmm. However, through divorce and remarriages and all of that, I oddly enough grew up in and out of the church. And so I wasn't baptized at 8. I think it was 10 or 11 or 12. I've lost track. I don't remember. But it's been kind of off and on and in and out of the church. But I was the only one to go on my mission in my family. And
where did you go?
I served in Seattle, Washington.
Oh, okay.
When I left on my mission, my family was all involved. My mother and my stepdad spoke at my farewell. It was back when we did farewells. And my sister sang, and my brother said the prayer, and everybody was involved. And when I went on my mission, my family decided they were done. And so they all left, ended up leaving the church, and I was on my mission during that time. And I wanted to go home. I felt like everything about my family's, you know, being connected and grounded in the church, riding on my shoulders. Mm-hmm. And so, I actually asked my mission president if I could go home. And his first answer was, of course, you know, it's your life. You know, you do whatever you want.
Right.
But before, you know, I really give you that okay, I want you to go to the temple. I want you to pray about it. Make sure that this is the right answer for you. I went in and prayed about it. Do I need to go home? And clear as day, the answer was, Elder Rawls, if you take care of my family, I'll take care of yours. And that was a really, really great answer for me because I knew at that moment, I can't go home and make my family go to church. I can't go home and, you know, grab them by the hand and force them to go to church for the exact same reason that my mission president couldn't force me to stay there. We all have our choices. And so that moment really was an incredible defining moment as to why I'm still in the church rather than following the ways that my family went, and I love them. They're still not members of the church. They've gone this way and that. But I still have a testimony mm-hmm. that God is taking care of my family.
Yeah.
I've got no doubt about that. They're all taken care of in their own respective ways. They've got their happiness and they're living their life. So, and I've also got faith that
absolutely
things change in life. Yeah. So,
well, and you're being a great example to them. That's awesome.
So there it is. I was in and out, and now I'm in. I'm in.
You're in pretty solid too. You've been an assistant director at the Easter Pageant for many years, and had a great influence on many people through doing that. And you were also in the Easter Pageant for many years as well.
I've been involved with the Macy Easter Pageant for 15 years now.
Mm-hmm.
My first year, I was a temple guard. I stood on the stage with a spear in my hand and a smile on my face. That's all that I did. Second year, I was James, one of the apostles. Uh-huh. And then the next 3 years, I played the part of Judas, which was a very, very unique experience, playing the antagonist mm, of
yeah.
the story.
Yeah. What were your thoughts
Judas
about
Christ.
That? 3 years doing that.
Three years, some
experiences.
As an actor. Mm-hmm. It was one of the most compelling, challenging, and rewarding roles I could ever play.
Mm-hmm.
On a spiritual level, especially, playing that person who, in your face, bold-facedly, betrays
yeah.
the Savior. And every night, and I know that it's acting, you know, and we're portraying and all that, but there is a little something to be said that... to look into the Savior's eyes and to boldly betray him on a nightly basis, it was challenging. It's
yeah.
very challenging. It was one of those introspective moments where, what am I doing in my daily life mm. that may or may not be in your face betraying the Savior? During that time, there's questions like, he's asking me to pray every single day. He's asking me to forgive. He's asking me, to follow the commandments and do all these things. Some of the great, the big ones, the top 10, of course I'm not out there murdering or anything like that, but what are the little things that he's asking me to do that I in turn am knowing that I am not following what you're asking me to do in the which
yeah.
and betraying him, so to speak. And so that was a nice little introspective moment there where, I kind of recommit.
Kind of your own, kind of a self-interview.
Absolutely.
After playing that part.
Well, yeah, absolutely. It was yeah. challenging, and I loved it. I'd do mm-hmm. it again. And yet, it was a spiritually challenging time.
Yeah.
So.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
You're listening to Why I Believe on the Mormon Channel of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And our guest today here with us is Jeff Rawls, who is in Arizona, owns a comedy club. I guess you could call it an improv club, which does great comedy, clean, family-friendly comedy. In fact, you were just commenting just before our program that the temple president or one of the temple presidency members,
yeah,
his wife was at your show the other night.
Yeah, just the other night. The visitor center presidency, president and his wife and family came out to see a show. And that is one of the benefits of the business is that we get to meet a lot of church leaders, bishops and stake presidents, but not only from our church, from numerous churches where mm. they feel very confident in coming to a comedy club, a comedy show, and not feeling offended, not feeling like, am I going to need to walk out of here or plug my ears or, why do they have to say that or why,
Why do they have to be so edgy?
There's
other things that are funny.
Everyone thinks they've got to be edgy to be funny.
Yeah.
That's just the world really feels that. And there's a couple of groups. I know there's some groups in Utah.
Mm-hmm.
That definitely keep it clean, outside of Utah, there's not really a whole bunch of those because we're living in the world.
Yeah.
And so you have to participate of the world in order to draw in a crowd. Maybe it's, you know, the selling alcohol or the what's called blue comedy, and that's where you go for those off-color jokes, or you use the unclean humor and off-color topics. And I also teach classes. I teach I teach people how to be funny, which sometimes it's easier than others.
How does that work? I mean, what do you teach somebody who wants to be funny?
You know,
to make people laugh.
Yeah, you know? Right off the bat, my first class, I say, I don't want you to be funny. I want you to try to be funny. You know, stop. I want you to step away from the comedy. Mm-hmm. And I want you to just follow the fundamentals of improvisation, which there's a lot of rules and guidelines to, that as you're aware of those. If you'll follow those, it actually, the payoff and the reward is that the funny, the comedy will happen. Going back to the conversation about, you know, when you're just hanging out with friends, well, are you trying to force the funny? Are you trying to prepare jokes? Or are you just in that situation where you say something, I find something funny, so I'll say it, and we all laugh? Well, that's because you're not focused on trying to be funny, but you're letting the comedy happen. And so as we capitalize that on that within our classes, that then translates onto the stage as well. When you start putting an audience in front of you and, oh, no, what do I do? Just relax and just have fun, and the funny will happen.
Oh, you know, it seems like it would be really challenging to... You know, because in improv, you are feeding off each other.
Yes.
You know, and you could get something thrown at you that is way out in left field, and you've got to come back with something else, you know.
Right.
How do you do that?
You know, it's, again...
You probably can't teach us in the next 5 minutes.
Well, let's take a 12-week course, personal. 3 hours each.
Yeah.
it all boils down to one key fundamental rule, and that is listening. Hmm. It really is listening, and that's what, I mean, you and I are doing this to each other right now. We're listening, and so we're having a conversation. Mm-hmm. What I'm saying is inspiring you, and you, in turn, say something that inspires me. Mm-hmm. And so that's what conversations are. We're listening to each other and responding. And so you want to strip away all the other rules, that's what I want you to do, is let's do improv, just listen to each other and have a conversation.
Wow.
When you start adding some of the other fundamentals, like agreeing... and adding information, and choosing a character with point of view and so forth, now you can start getting into the performance aspect of it.
Mm.
And it's interesting, as I've found that a lot of the fundamentals of improvisation really are fundamentals of life.
Mm-hmm.
How important is it for us to be listening to each other?
Mm-hmm.
How important is it for us to be supporting each other's ideas? How important is it for us to have a strong point of view and to know what it is that we believe, what it is that as to, your opinions about certain things.
Hmm.
I think that we as members of the church know exactly what I'm talking about when it comes to our standards. You know, what is your point of view? Do you or don't you? and to choose a point of view and stay with it.
Mm-hmm.
Also that support of each other. You know, agreeing with each other. I support you and your ideas and building that teamwork.
Yeah.
And one of the things that I teach, especially to my to the youth, is working together as a team. And like you said, you know, that it is, you're bouncing ideas off of each other.
Yeah.
Stand up, you're just all by yourself and creating your own. But improv, we're working together. And sometimes we feel, and especially when I'm dealing with teenagers, we feel that I've got to carry this whole scene. I got to be funny. I've got to do everything by myself.
Uh-huh.
You slow things down, look, this person across from you is here to inspire you. And now you have a team.
Yeah.
And as you translate that to more on the spiritual side, when I teach firesides and whatnot, we forget that we have a really solid team with us. We've got a great team. Our parents, as we get older, our spouse, our family, our bishop, our home teachers, God, cool. Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost. I mean, how many people really are on our team? to get through this life, this improv we call life. You know what I mean?
That's a great point.
So, yeah. So when you look at it that way, it's like, okay, wow, we can get through life better, easier, faster, and not faster. You don't want to get through life faster, right? But we can get through this life a lot easier as we support each other, as we work together as a team, as we listen and respond to each other and give that support, knowing that there are times when I may be struggling for this, that, or another thing, but that you're on my team and you're going to be there to back me up
and
get I got your back kind of a thing.
Exactly. So. You know, I was thinking when you were talking earlier about listening as one of the key fundamental principles of improv. Listening seems to be one of the key fundamental principles of a bishop's interview.
Absolutely.
You know, that's where real magic happens, is when you know somebody is really listening to you. You know, it's beautiful.
I'd like to go a little bit deeper with that, because what I teach is more than just that surface listening. It's what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. It's not, you know, we listen in a number of different ways. When we hear the word listening, we automatically listen. We think about listening with our ears. Mm-hmm. However, there's a number of ways to listen. We listen with our eyes. You know, there is what's called body language. Mm-hmm. How is this person? You know, what are they conveying non-verbally? And as I listen with my eyes, you know, I can see that somebody's down, somebody's hurt, somebody's in love, somebody's happy. I could see all of that without them even opening their mouth and saying anything.
Yeah.
And when you take it even deeper than that, listening with your emotion or listening with your heart, well, now that's where, you know, like you said, the bishop comes in and the Relief Society is really, really good at that. You know, listening with their heart and listening with their emotion. Yeah. And when you listen, I call it hyper listening. When you listen more than just your ears, but you start adding in that, you know, listening with your eyes and listening with your understanding or with your emotions. Well, now you've got care, love, you know, concern, compassion, all of that playing into what are you saying to me? And as you translate that to the stage, well, now we can, you know, jump to conclusions and make, you know, funny out of it.
Right.
On a spiritual level, there are some people who are screaming with their mouth closed. Mm-hmm. And
they just want somebody to notice that.
They do. They want somebody to see that. And so, again, I just believe that the fundamentals of improv are things of life.
Yeah, they are.
So
that's an incredible parallel. It really is. Going back to your experience as a director now in the Easter Pageant, we talked about you acting. You have, let's talk about some of your acting, and then let's get back to the Easter Pageant. But you're not just an improv guy, you are an actor.
Yeah.
You've done some acting in different scenarios. Share what
you've
done.
Well, I've done over 30 commercials, most of them here locally in Arizona. Everything from Honda, Ashley Furniture, Cox Cable, Blue Diamond Almonds on a national level. Probably my, if you ask my mom what my greatest accomplishment is, she'll say, oh, my son was on America's Most Wanted. Mom, don't say that.
Which profile? Were you that little side shot?
That's right. Like, Mom, when you tell people I've been on America's Most Wanted, you have to clarify. So it was a reenactment. So,
so a dramatization.
Yeah. That's right. But yeah, no, I mean, right now, that you can see me at the Visitor Center in San Diego, at the Mormon Battalion Visitor Center.
Oh, the new Visitor Center.
That's great. Quite a part in that. You know, a lot of independent films, commercials, things like that. So, yeah.
That's great. Well, wish the best to you in all of your ventures.
Oh, thank you. You know, I appreciate that. You know, my love right now really is teaching and directing and teaching people about improvisation and about acting and directing our shows and things like that. And I've got such a passion for it. I love to see what people do with the information that they're given and just to see what they can accomplish with that newfound knowledge. Mm-hmm. You know, people think, you know, hey, I'll take an improv class. That just means I'm going to walk in and all I got to do is just make stuff up. Well, when you start changing their way of thinking, it changes also to their daily life. And I'll tell you a big one for us, because we keep it clean, because we are that all ages friendly, the big one, I think that the biggest challenge, the biggest hurdle that many of my students come in that they have to overcome is taking the Lord's name in vain. That seems to be in society. It just seems to be an expletive that is so common. Mm-hmm. Nobody's offended.
It's very taken for granted.
Yeah, you can spout it out and nobody does anything about it. Mm-hmm. Day one, my name is Jeff. Here's some rules of our theater.
Oh, really?
I will correct you when you take the Lord's name in vain. And so I'm constantly correcting. By the end of the 12-week course, either they are offended by the fact that I'm taking something from them that is a crutch, or they start to see that it is a crutch and that, you know, you can choose other words. You can change your perspective and not have to go for the unclean, the dirty, the foul, the lewd, the crude, as well as even on a level that nobody thinks about. How many people are you offending by taking the Lord's name in vain? And I promise them that there are people in our audience, such as, you know, the visitor center, elder and sister, that will be offended. I guarantee it, because I'm offended. My wife is offended. Many of our troop members are offended when that comes. And we have gotten complaints when just by chance it slips out. We've gotten the complaints. Well, we hear about it. We hear about it. Absolutely. And it hurts. You know, it's one of those, I don't want to offend anybody on that level. More importantly, I don't want to offend my Savior and my God.
So. You know, it seems when you can get a person to stretch beyond those habits, that even they, if they're involved in improv and that kind of thing, will begin to see a different way of looking at life and situations in life. Because there's, you know, they may be grown up in that. Those are habits. That's how they look at things, And so they challenge themselves, and they grow through accepting your challenge.
One of our heathens,
ex-heathens.
One of our performers is agnostic or atheist, you know, whatever. He just, I don't believe, period, end of story. Don't talk to me. He just moved recently, and he said, you know, Jeff, This has been my church, because I don't get this anywhere else. Everywhere else out in the world, you know, there is a lot of garbage, but this place, there's something unique about it.
That's wonderful.
At that time, told him, hey, this is what it is. Look into it when you're out there.
Yeah, you've planted
the
seed.
I'll send some friends over to your house who will tell you. They'll bring church to your house.
They'll make it easy for you.
That's right.
Just a reminder, you're listening to Why I Believe on the Mormon channel of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And our guest today here on Why I Believe is Jeff Rawls from Arizona, who owns a comedy club, a clean comedy club, an improv club. Do you prefer to call it an improv club over a comedy club?
Or? It's an improv theater.
Improv theater.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. That's the most accurate.
Okay.
Yeah. It's not a club because we don't serve alcohol.
Okay. That's good.
I don't know if that defines a club or not, but, you know, that really is, it is a theater, because you will see skits and, you know, acted out plays, all of it improvised. But it is more theater than like a stand-up club where you get one person.
Yeah. So. You know, Jeff, I'd like to explore your thoughts about putting a smile on somebody's face. There's a wide range of where that can happen. President Monson, who we all know, goes to visit nursing homes, puts a smile on people's face. And you do the same through improv. Talk about the satisfaction that you get from that.
I could tell you dozens of stories, hundreds of stories. Just last night, we had a lady, four sisters. Three of them were in from Philadelphia, came to visit their sister out here in Arizona. And the reason why they came out was because their sister, one of the sisters, is dealing with cancer. And they wanted to get out and laugh. And what the Arizona sister said, hey, you've got to come to this place. After the show, we had interviewed them and did a little skit, not knowing about the sister with cancer. We interviewed one of the sisters and did a little skit about her and had fun with it. At the end of the show, she came up and said, hey, here's the reason why we're here, and you guys made our night. Mm-hmm. This was perfect for her. This was perfect for us. This is exactly what we all needed. Mm-hmm. That makes it worth it. That even if just for a moment she forgot about the garbage going on out in the world,
yeah.
Right? I told her, I'm loving the directive. I'm loving the teaching and all that, because that really is an aspect that I love to observe. I love to sit in the back and just watch the people laugh mm-hmm. and have a good time and not knowing their stories, but I know there's people out there with that.
Yeah, everyone's
got issues.
It's therapeutic. It's therapeutic for so many people.
There is a movement of laughter therapy. It's been around for a while, and it's becoming more and more prominent. Laughter therapy for that exact reasons. Laughter dieting, laughter exercising hasn't really taken off, because I think you only burn like 1.5 calories every 5 minutes.
Sounds like a lot of fun.
But you can try to lose weight.
I'm going to go out and exercise now.
You're going to lose, you're going to burn off 20 calories if you come and watch our show. But you'll probably put it on with our popcorn and candy.
That's great.
I love to make people laugh. And that was my big challenge, growing up, was I love to make my mother laugh. Mm-hmm. Just to hear her laugh was very rewarding to me. And so that is where it all started.
That's great. Again, going back to the Easter pageant, I know we've returned to the Easter pageant, but we somehow go to the other things because they're so interesting. But as an assistant director at the Easter pageant, you've had many opportunities to teach acting to a cast of 450 or so. You're working with them to convey certain messages that are important, that are spiritual. Talk about your experiences in there and how that has influenced your life. And some of the experiences of how it's influenced other people who you've heard stories of.
Working with the cast, I can't think of any of them who I haven't gotten to know that I wish that wasn't the case. Mm-hmm. Every member of the cast has been incredible, and for 10 years of working with them and directing them and so forth, all of them are so very, very willing to do. We want this to be the best. What mm-hmm. do you want us to do? And they're very coachable, very directable, very willing to because they know that this is the Lord's work. This isn't my work. It's not mm-hmm. the director's work. This is the Lord's work. And we're just tools of presenting a message about our Savior.
Yeah.
And so they absolutely, tell me where to go. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to say it? I want to do my absolute best. Uh-huh. And it's really nice to see that they have that love and that passion for wanting to do their best. And so it actually makes it very, very easy. Very easy to work with them. So,
Jeff, you should share, while we're on this topic, about what the cast members in the Easter pageant are required to do, what their sacrifice is. Because it's, the pageant itself is about 10 days long. But what goes on before that, families, because a lot of these are full families who are involved as cast members in the Easter pageant. What do they do? Where does it all start?
Basically, they give up a month of time mm-hmm. in the evenings and weekends, and when I say weekend, Saturday, because we don't do this on Sunday.
Right.
Weekdays and Saturday of devoting your life to the Easter pageant. That the time frame that you're on the grounds, that you're rehearsing. We've got 3 weeks of rehearsing and 2 weeks of performances, and we need every single person to be there. Mm-hmm. And it sounds, odd, but, 400 members of the cast, we need every single one of them mm-hmm. because each one of them, plays a very important part. If nothing else, a smile from the multitude, mm-hmm. That extra person there that kind of puts the wow factor of, this is a lot of people bearing testimony, singing, "I Know He Lives." Mm-hmm. And, you know, just that one or two or dozen extra voices is that much more powerful. And so every single one of them commits all the time. In fact, a lot of people give up because it's, you know, Easter pageant. Easter is, you know, follows spring break.
Right.
So they give up spring break because most of the time, in all my years, I think every time, spring break has fallen during one of the weeks of our rehearsals. Mm-hmm. And so many families give that up.
Yeah.
And they don't go out on, you know, go on vacation. They stay, they have rehearsals and present this wonderful message. So they do sacrifice a lot. Some of the kids, in order to be in it, you know, have to give up other things because we need them there. Mm-hmm. And, you know, soccer practices, violin lessons and recitals and everything, are put on pause while they do this presentation.
And they'll bring their homework. They'll bring their homework and they'll do it during the breaks when they're not on stage.
It's a whole family experience. I am amazed at the sacrifices that everybody makes. Mm-hmm. Some of them, you know, they travel daily up from Tucson. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what, an hour and a half drive, 2 hour drive, whatever.
Yeah.
An hour and a half and back and forth every day.
Mm-hmm.
Just so they could be in the Easter pageant. We've had people from Flagstaff. We've had some people fly in, you know, and move here or stay here from Utah for the month just to be a part of it. And so, mm-hmm.
You've got families who aren't even members of the church. Who are
we do? We've got cast members who audition. Maybe they've got a friend or something, or they came and watched it a previous year and says, "Hey, I know I'm not a member of your church, but I'd like to participate." And we've put them in.
That's great.
So. I would like to tell a story. You had asked a question earlier about share some of the experiences. And one of those experiences, a few years back, we had some protesters out on the corner,
right?
You know, with their banners and shouting and hooting and hollering of all the things we're doing wrong.
Yeah.
And one of the gentlemen that was asked by his congregation to come out and protest. He did. He stood out there and did his thing as his church directed. And then he was supposed to stick around and wait until after it was done to do the same thing, and mm-hmm. which meant he had to stay and watch the presentation. And he did. And the whole time he thought to himself, "Really? I don't see anything that I'm being taught about this religion. I'm not seeing any of it. In fact, quite the contrary. I'm feeling the Spirit. This mm-hmm. is a message that I believe because it is a message of the Savior. It is a message of His atonement and His resurrection and His life." And so that touched his heart to the point that he met with the missionaries. Ended up getting baptized and was a member of our cast the very next year.
My family was in it that year.
Yeah,
but he was the member of the cast. Yeah. And I remember hearing him tell that story.
That is,
and it's incredible.
Amazing. It's amazing. Yeah.
Anybody with ears to hear, that the message is there for them to hear.
But it's more than ears, isn't it?
It's
listening with your heart. It's listening with your understanding. I know that that's what he did.
Yeah, that's true. That was a special experience to hear his story and see his family involved in the pageant.
Yeah.
That was great.
Yeah. I'll tell you a funny story.
Please.
I think it was the first year that I played Judas. There was a young girl who was going through chemotherapy and was very sick, but her grandmother took her here to watch the Easter pageant. And I got to meet her beforehand, and I told her, you know, "Hey, look for me. And, you know, as I was playing Judas, I'll be here and doing that." And then afterwards, I went looking for her, but she found me. She walked straight up to me and kicked me in the shin. I'm like, "What was that for?" She goes, "You hurt my Jesus." So, out of the mouth of babes.
Yeah.
It was an interesting because she got it.
You must have played the part well.
I came to find out that she actually went and did that to all of like the Roman soldiers and everyone. She was very upset as to how we treated Jesus. And so,
that's really a great.
I think we could all benefit from having that attitude. You know, people from the blaspheme that's going on out in the world.
You know, there's a lot of people that come to the pageant.
There are.
I think Nancy Waddell, who was on this program, mentioned that there were about 120,000 that show up in about a 10-day period.
Yes.
Is that correct?
I don't count.
Yeah, thank goodness.
I'd count my twos, though, if I had to. But yeah, the grounds are full. They're full.
Yeah, it's an incredible sight. Well, that's great. Well, just want to remind you, you're listening to Why I Believe on the Mormon Channel of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And our guest today is Jeff Rawls, who is an Arizona native, lives here in Mesa, Arizona, and has an improv theater here in close to Scottsdale, right? It's in Scottsdale.
Scottsdale.
And so it's been great to hear your stories.
Oh, thank you.
And Jeff, as we've been talking, the question has come up, who do you admire as being funny?
Besides my wife?
Good answer.
You know, I've got a lot of favorites. Many of them are dead. right now, I love Dick Van Dyke, Lucille Ball, all of Red Skelton. I mean, all of the old school, old school comedians, they knew comedy and they were great at it, which is kind of leads me to another one that I admire. And that's that was President Hinckley. Mm. I mean, that man was funny. Mm-hmm.
A great sense of humor.
Great sense of humor. Yeah. Incredible. And I think a lot of that is from that era, you know, of mm-hmm. knowing the right humor. It didn't have to be what we hear today.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why I admire him is he's got a great balance, which is very, very difficult to find.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when is it right to be funny? When is it right, you know, when is it wrong time to be funny?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, especially in a church situation, you know, from the pulpit, you know, do you... You know, is this a time to be the stand-up comedian, or are you here to, you know, touch people's hearts? And I believe that that there is a, you know, comedy and humor can be used as a tool to open up the heart, to open up the mind, so that the seriousness can come in, and oftentimes laughter can help us to relax,
right?
You know,
it opens your heart.
It does.
Yeah.
It makes you lighthearted. I thought that he had an incredible balance of that, and that's one thing that I want my kids and my students to also know, especially my children. You know, because goofing off is different than having that sense of humor,
right?
And jokes and things, you know, that are out of place is different than having humor from the pulpit that mm-hmm. is appropriate,
right?
You know, and when is that? I had a friend who it didn't matter. Someone could be bearing their testimony, and he'd spout out with some, you know, class clown joke that got everybody to laugh while someone was bearing their testimony, and I found that very, very inappropriate.
Yeah.
Funny guy, just didn't know when that was.
Right. Well, part of comedy, part of improv and humor is the timing. And there's a right time for everything, I suppose.
Right.
Yeah.
Oftentimes, you listen to the prophet, and he'll start out with a funny story, just kind of get you laughing, and then he'll usually end with a testimony and stories that really do touch your heart. And I find that to be a great tool.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think a lot of people do. Let's get the audience laughing. Just, you know, a quick little joke.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know.
You know, as you're talking about this, it brings to mind the time when President Monson, and he's told this story in many settings, but when he told it in General Conference priesthood session, and wiggled his ears. He told the story about, I forget the entire story, but it was about a young man on the front row that they were having a back and forth, you know, silent back and forth, eye to eye. And President Monson wiggled his ears. Right. And then he showed everybody right there in priesthood session and wiggled his ears. And, you know, that just endeared everybody to President Monson.
Right.
And then, like you said, he went on from there. Everybody's hearts were open. I think everybody from 12 on up was ready to listen to what he had to say.
Yeah.
And so all their hearts were open and they listened. And it was a great experience. A lot of fun.
It reminded me of one of my favorite openers of sacrament meeting talk, so to speak. I had a mission companion who was awful. I won't tell his name or what year I served it. You know? but he was awful. He was awful. I mean, he slept in and you know, I mean, you talk about a bad missionary. This guy was the one, and I was ready to just strangle him. And one morning, one afternoon when he finally came, you know, came out from waking, you know, woke up. Mm-hmm. I've been reading my scripture. I was so frustrated with it. I'm just like, Heavenly Father, please, what do I do with this guy? Mm-hmm. And I'd always heard that you can find answers in the scriptures. So I was reading my scriptures, just where is the answer of what do I do with this in this situation? And he gets out of bed, he walks over and he stands right in front of me and he's just looking at me. I'm like, you know what? Hey, I'm not going to bother you. Just, you know. So I went back to reading, and right as I came upon the scripture, "I, the Lord, have delivered him into thy hands, slay him," came to him. I was like, oh, I get to kill you. Sometimes the wrong answer. No, I love that. There's some truth to that, but many of it is just comedy.
Well, we won't ask what you did.
Nobody died on my mission, let's just say that.
So. Well, Jeff, I have a question for you. Sure. You know, there's a differentiation between light-mindedness and light-heartedness. Could you expound a little bit on what you feel the difference between those two are?
Light-mindedness is, I suppose, back to that story of that friend who would disrupt with the humor, mm-hmm. and, you know, during a testimony or at those inappropriate times. Mm-hmm. I also feel that, you know, maybe making fun of something very sacred may be that light-mindedness. Mm-hmm. Don't breach those subjects that people do hold sacred. Mm-hmm. I think you can touch on them, but don't breach them. Mm-hmm. I hold the scriptures and the answers to the scriptures, you know, in my heart very sacred. Mm-hmm. I hope that story didn't breach, you know, into the light-mindedness of what I really feel and care about the scriptures, or what I really feel and care about my mission or my mission companions. You know, that you know, I hope that doesn't come across as light-minded, but that it's light-hearted, and that mm-hmm. we as members of the church, you know, that we can laugh. We mm-hmm. can laugh at ourselves.
Right.
That we don't need to take offense. And I think a good example of the not taking offense is, you know, with the Book of Mormon musical, and how, you know, how that light-mindedness was received by the church, of saying, look, that's your deal. You know, but we mm-hmm. know that these sacred things that you're making fun of and being light-minded about, mm-hmm. That these are sacred to us and that this will last longer. And so, but that's coming from the prophet who is very lighthearted, you know,
right.
as a Monson, he's telling jokes, but you could see the difference in the two and how they're presented and how they're received. So, you know, light-minded, lighthearted, mm-hmm. you know, we do need to ease up, you know, not take life so seriously, because we do need to have fun, but we can't ever cross that line into making fun of.
Right.
So,
you know, wasn't it many of the pioneers in their travels across the plains, seems like they tried to create lighthearted moments because that would help get them through. you know, that struggle, the travels, yeah. the weather, and all the challenges they had.
Life isn't easy.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know anybody who says that it is.
Yeah.
So when we know that life isn't easy, and that laughter can be a help, well, there it is.
Yeah.
You know, it's okay to laugh. It's okay. We get a lot of bishops. We get a lot of stake presidents. We get a lot of church members, both in the church as well as outside of the LDS faith, mm-hmm. that come to our shows and laugh. They love
That's
it.
Great.
In fact, I'll tell you this: we're kind of setting a standard also that we don't work on Sunday. And I just had a church come to us and said, "Hey, I know you guys don't work on Sunday, but it's not work; it's for church. come and perform for our congregation. Uh-huh. You know, it's we're doing a big celebration, and we want you guys to perform." And the price that they were willing to pay, you know, I've got bills to pay. I need, you know, got to put diapers on the babies. Mama needs a new pair of shoes. But we had to turn it down.
Right.
And at first, like, really? It's Sunday and it's church and all that. I know, you know, that's the reason why you guys do it, is because your faith going, you know, God fearing people. I said, I know, but that would be going against our standards. And I hope you can respect that. Hmm. Knowing that the standards that we're living by, and he goes, well, what about some of your heathens? You know, what about those guys that don't do church? What about, you know, bring them on down? I said, you know what? It's our name, it's our reputation, and I've got to, as a business owner, I've got to protect that.
Hmm.
And I know that there are some of our performers who would gladly go and do that on a Sunday. They're mm-hmm. not doing anything else. Mm-hmm. But as an organization, setting that standard in a world that standards are hard to find.
Yeah.
You know.
That will serve you well, though, over time.
Well, every time.
Having made those choices.
I will say this. I'll testify that every time that we have turned down, we have been blessed.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no doubt about that. We've mm-hmm. been blessed tenfold. Other jobs have come in and have, you know, filled our pockets, you know,
yeah,
bought wonderful. New diapers for the babies, you know, so
that's great.
So, yeah, I know that as we, even as an organization, as a company, as we follow what God has asked us to do, and we even, you know, enforce those rules on those that don't believe that,
mm-hmm.
that we are blessed. Absolutely. We are blessed.
That's great.
I know that to be true. So
that's great.
Yeah.
Jeff Rawls, it has been a pleasure to have you on Why I Believe today. Thank you so much for being with us.
You're welcome.
Would you mind, just in closing, take a few minutes and maybe share a little bit what the gospel means to you and share your testimony with our listeners?
All right. You know, as I said earlier, you know, having the experiences that I had on my mission with whether or not I was going to stay.
Mm-hmm.
There's no question that this gospel has changed my life. There's no question as to am I in the right spot? Am I doing the right thing? There's no question as to whether or not I believe or I know, because of the experiences that I've had in my life that have made me who I am. I don't resent any of the any of my downfalls, any of the things that I've done wrong. I don't resent that, because all of those experiences that I've had in my life have made me who I am. And I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for both the ups and the downs. And the gospel has taught me that. You know, sometimes I think, well, I'm, you know, the gospel is, you know, the highbrow, the do right, and I forget that part of this life is when you do wrong, to pick yourself up and to do better next time, and to forgive,
mm-hmm.
and to move on, and the gospel has changed me in so many ways on that.
Mm-hmm.
I love this gospel. It's I'm afraid to entertain the idea of where I would be without it. Hmm. It's true. Absolutely. I have a team that is powerful and incredible. A team, a family team, my wife, my kids, those that are close to me. I've got a powerful team at church with my friends and bishop and leaders. I've got a powerful team leaders, the church, the apostles, the prophet. And most importantly, on my team, this gospel team, at the helm, God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, I will say yes to them every time. Because that part of my team, I know, won't lead me astray. And the rule books, those fundamentals that we're talking about on life, mm-hmm. the Book of Mormon, the Bible, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine and Covenants, I tell you, those are rule books to live by. My life is the gospel, and I hope that I can convey that through my actions, through my words, through my deeds, that when somebody is hyper-listening to me, listening with their ears and their eyes and watching everything that I'm doing, that I can convey that, that my testimony is that He lives, He is my Savior.
Wonderful. Jeff Rawls, thank you so much for being with us on Why I Believe today. It's been wonderful to talk to you.
Thank you, my pleasure.
You've been listening to Why I Believe on the Mormon Channel of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please feel free to go to mormonchannel.org to download this show and other programs on the Mormon Channel. And you can listen to new episodes of Why I Believe at 1 o'clock every Tuesday. Thanks for joining us. Have a great day. Bye-bye.